the first, I'm not going to deal with this whole psalm today, but I want to deal with the first section at least, and I want to read that again, the first five verses. There will be silence before thee, and praise in Zion, O God. And to thee the vow will be performed. O thou who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou dost forgive them. How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. Just want to point out that the first verse that we read in the ESV is translated a little different in this translation I'm reading. And actually, I think it's a little better. Psalm 65 should begin, "There will be silence before you." So think about a teacher. Jason's a teacher. He was just talking about an experience he had as a teacher. But let's say you're leading a discussion, and maybe you're leading discussions on multiple days, and there's a student who doesn't say anything, just is silent. Or a small group discussion, for instance. We all have small group experiences, and there's somebody who just doesn't say anything in the small group. And the question might be, why? And it's interesting that oftentimes when we think about that question, we want to answer it and viewing silence as more of a problem, as an absence, or as a lack. Like, maybe they haven't read the material, or they don't have any ideas to contribute. Silence is something that needs to be filled, or a problem that needs to be fixed. Of course, you could flip it over on the other side and say, perhaps the silence is a mark of plenitude or fullness rather than a lack. In other words, a person is thinking deeply about something. Or they have too many ideas. Some of us have the personality that if we have too many ideas, we'll just share them. Other people think a while, and they're contemplating and thinking deeply about these ideas, and they don't respond right away. So sometimes silence may be a sign of too little to say, or it could be an issue of too much to say. Silence might even be a context that leads to the best kind of talk, the best kind of speech, the best ideas sometimes are forged in a context of silence. Silence may actually be a form of active presence. For instance, listening in silence may be a very active form of presence, even though there's silence there. So we tend to think of silence as the opposite of speaking. But I also like to say that silence has its own voice. It also communicates something. We'll get to that. But I think appropriate silences are actually core to a relationship. It's a time to be silent, a time to speak. And I would contend that appropriate silences, both our silence toward God, before God, and his silence to us, both of those sides of that coin are core to our relationship with God. I read the first phrase of Psalm 65. To you, silence is praise. I think that's the best rendering of the Hebrew. To you, silence is praise. It actually may be the height of worship to fall silent before God in awe at his presence and submission to his will, one writer has said. It also mentions that vows should be performed. So we're not just talking about a mindfulness kind of silence, but we're talking about a devoted silence that has some kind of attention, some kind of direction. Psalm 62, which we also read, says, "To God alone my soul is silent. From him is my salvation." So we're talking about a devoted silence, a being with God that is deeper than the proliferation of words and actions, a stilling before God that's more of a being with than saying anything or doing anything. There's a song by one Christian writer. I don't know the writer, but he has a song called Noise. And one of the things I appreciate about it, don't care for the music, but there's a song called Noise, that there's a certain clarity about our relationship with God that emerges when the noise is gone. So my father-in-law, who I appreciate, he's a good man, but I have a few frustrations. Sorry, Cindy. So when we're there, and we've been there several times, my habit is to get up in the morning pretty early, and I'll sit for a while, and then I'll do morning prayers. And about in the middle of that, my father-in-law gets up early. He gets up and on goes the radio. I guess it's on a timer because it automatically comes on. And I get to listen to sermon after sermon after sermon. And pretty soon, after a while, all you hear is blah, 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 Jesus, blah, 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 blah. You know, and pretty soon, whatever moment I was having in terms of quiet or worship was gone. I guess people approach worship differently. But it made me conscious to the fact that there is a danger in a noisy world for us to match the noise. I call it word pollution, where we figure when there's silence or when we're worshiping that the proliferation of words and commitments is somehow the way to go. And I would just say, I don't know about that. Now the irony of it is I'm standing up here adding to the words. So I don't know how to get around it. Words are important, I guess. But devoted silence, I think, is just a powerful thing for us, and all of us know, like when we have our worship service, we have a time at the beginning where we just kind of quiet our minds a little bit. Praise from a quieted mind, there's a certain clarity about it. In this psalm, he just basically is going to say two things about God. I'm only going to deal with one. But one thing he wants to focus on is in the first phrase, you hear prayer. And then later on, he'll say, you're the hope of all the world because you preserve the world and you order the world and you still chaos. Not that you did it at creation, but you're continuing to do that. You answer us in all the questions and prayers that we have by limiting chaos and preserving levels of order. Maybe if I get some point, maybe later in the summer, I'll come back to the second half of the psalm and talk about that because it raises a bunch of questions. But the phrase I want to deal with, the thing about God that I want to deal with is this phrase. You hear prayer. Notice it's just an absolute statement. God is who he is because he hears prayer. He hears, and there's kind of a connection with responding as well. Not always responding in an answer that we can see or appreciate, but he hears and he responds. Sometimes we fly over this truth. We are focused on God's answering us rather than the way he truly hears us. I think it's a gift simply to recognize that God hears prayer. We assume sometimes that God's apparent silence is absence or lack of care. What if God's hearing us, truly hearing us, is an active form of presence, and it's the other side of speech? It's the silence in the relationship on God's part that actually is a gift. If someone is telling me of something that worries them or deeply troubles them, I immediately want to do something to fix the situation. And sometimes, my wife does this, Cindy does this often enough. She'll be trying to talk to me about something deep that she has deeply struggling with, and I want to fix it. I don't know how many spouses have heard this. I don't want you to fix me. I just want you to hear me. And somehow, if I was truly hearing, somehow it would, that silence would move a person to their own word of healing. So I think God is like that. Ask yourself the question, who impacts you more in your life? Who has impacted you more in your life? A person who has truly heard you at the deepest levels, or someone who says stuff to you that is helpful? Probably need both, but which one impacts you more? How often do you have an experience where you are truly and deeply heard? Someone who sees you, knows you, and hears you at the deepest level. I have problems with that. I mean, I can remember one time, one of my granddaughters, she was talking to me, and I was, distracted or whatever. She grabs my face, puts it right in front of her face, and says, "Grandpa, you are not listening to me." Oh, yeah, that's pretty true. So I think, I don't want to diminish the power of speech, but to highlight this immense gift of God truly hearing us. When we pray, when we call out to the Lord, He hears us. In fact, I think in the emphatic statement, "You hear prayer," He's saying, God is actually the only one, He's the only one who really hears you. You know, you don't pray to another person. You don't pray to a force. When you pray, you are praying to someone who hears you and is probably the only one who will ever hear you on the level that you need to be heard or you want to be heard. And I think that believing that we are truly heard, because there is a belief, there is a faith that we are actually heard. Sometimes we move away from that because of our experiences in life or our disappointments. But believing that we are truly heard is life-changing, I believe. Especially when we try to deal with the failures in our lives, our dysfunctions and transgressions, which is what he turned to. He says, "You hear prayer, all flesh comes to you." Somehow, deep within our human experiences, as disappointing as they are, I think all people on one level know that there's only one person that can hear them. And eventually, because of our dysfunction as individuals and as communities and even globally, our dysfunction and our transgressions, basically all of us are eventually pushed to come to the only one who can hear this, the only one that can hear us, hear our confession, hear our issues, at the deepest level and actually respond in a way that is helpful. Our sins are too strong for us, it says. That's the phrase. Our sins are too strong for us. We have chronic sins that keep coming back. We have countless sins that we can't even keep track of. We have things left undone, which we weren't even really fully aware of the need to do. And the psalmist says it's just overwhelming, individually, as a community, as a world. Sins are too strong for us. And the phrase that follows this is, "You," emphatic again, "alone atone for our transgressions." And the word is more of a word of, the atone word there is more of a word of covering, blotting out, cleansing. I get the image of a dry erase board that's got all kinds of stuff on it. And God takes a dry eraser and just erases the board. That's what God can do when we come to Him in prayer, in confession. God can blot all of that out, and He's the only one who can. You can't go to any person, any force, any experience, and basically be heard in that way and have God respond with a statement of atonement. That's why in our worship service, we always have a portion of the confession that is about absolution. It's about the Word of God and our leader speaking over us absolution, our atonement for sin. One of my most powerful times, it doesn't come all the time, but once in a while, when I've had a really heavy day, when I'm really conscious of my failures, and I'm just ready to call it a night, and I go lay down my head on the pillow, often with these heavy feelings and the experience of the day, and sometimes I pour them out, and oftentimes I just don't have the words or the energy, and it just will say, "Help me, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. Hear my prayers." And there's sometimes this peace that comes over me, not because God has answered me, not because he's given me some obvious sign that things are okay, but I find peace because I know at some level he has heard me. He has heard me at a deep level, and he's got me. Peace often comes not from being answered, but from the sense of being truly heard. God hears prayer. He gets you, he hears you at the deepest levels. Recently, we were in California, and it was my granddaughter's graduation, our second granddaughter. And it seems really strange that I would have granddaughters that old. Laurel is our granddaughter, beautiful young lady. And at her graduation, we had this time, this little party, and there was this board with all of these keys hanging on it with little placards, you know, little cards attached to them. And we were all supposed to fill out something from us to her, from myself to her, and everyone did the same thing. And on the board it said, "Keys to your future." And we were supposed to give her some stuff. And, of course you're going to have be all you can be, follow your dreams, all these things. And I thought about this for a long time. For some reason, I had to take time to do this. And here's what I wrote to her. "When you are feeling anxious, pray about things. I wonder how she heard this, because oftentimes it seems like a platitude. Or maybe I've tried to pray in the past, but I don't get it, and God doesn't seem to answer. But I meant it differently than that. What I meant to say to her is, God really hears you." I would say that to young people. You're going to experience things in life, and adults too, but as you grow as a young person, there are going to be times where you'll need that. When you're anxious, when you're down, when things are really, tight and nobody's really listening, nobody's really around, pray about things. God will hear you. He hears you. He sees you. And oftentimes, when we pray, God hears us, and I'll leave you to just ponder this statement. I don't know how to unpack it, but often he hears you to your own words of healing. In the silence of God, in the silence, your silence, somewhere in that conversation, words of healing may be emerged, may emerge. And God's deep hearing of you, he may hear you to words of healing. So both our silence and God's silence are core to our lives. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God, and to thee the vow will be performed. To thee all men will come, all flesh will come. Transgressions prevail against me, they're too strong for me. As for these transgressions, Lord, you do forgive them. How blessed is the one whom you do choose and bring to near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. So he ends this talk on prayer by saying, not only does God hear prayer, but he actually invites us to a meal in his house so that we can dwell and be present with him, which we're about to do. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you. It breaks us to know that you hear us as no other being hears us, that you hear us at the deepest levels, and you meet us at those levels in all kinds of experiences of life. We are grateful for this, Lord. We thank you most for the forgiveness of sins and your graciousness to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand, prepare to come to the table. Lauren will be back soon.
Thank you.
Well, I'll go from here.
Right in front of this monitor. We gather, we come in a second to gather at this table. A weekly habit. Because it's a daily, or should we say moment-by-moment habit, to remember our need for empty hands to be filled. We see at this table, I did discover it's very hard to hear when you're safety supervisor, but as Jim talked about silence, different threads were, or let's change the word picture, synapses were firing in my head when I thought. We know that Jesus cried out to his Father and received silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or even, take this cup. And yet we know from the author of Hebrews that he was heard. He was heard. And his work accomplished the atoning of sins that Jim talked about. And if praise in silence is praise from a quiet mind, you and I can come to this table empty, yet with quiet minds. Not because you said the right prayer, jumped through the right hoop, or gave enough in the offering today, but because this cross is empty for a Savior who loves you and lived for you and died for you. If that's your faith, let's come celebrate this meal together that he's given us to picture all of what he's done. If this is not your faith yet, or if you've yet to make it public by being baptized and joining a church, then if it's yet to be expressed as your personal faith, we ask you not to eat this meal with us. It makes sense. Folks are at various places of embracing this message. But whether you believe, whether you don't believe, whether you've made it public or not, there's an invitation here, a subtle invitation of Jesus saying, come to me. Find your rest, your fullness in me. Join me in our response here. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and our greatest joy to give you thanks, almighty and everlasting God.
In this season, we give you thanks because in fulfillment of your promise, you pour out your Spirit upon us.
You fill us with your gifts, lead us into all truth, and unite us all of many tongues in the confession of one faith. Your Spirit gives us grace to call you Father, to proclaim your gospel to all nations, and to serve you as a royal priesthood. Therefore, we join our voices with the angels and archangels and with all those in whom the Spirit dwells, forever praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's finish with this final prayer. Lord, we thank you for this meal. We are silent even in gratitude, but we pray. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, in the glory of your kingdom.
Let's pause for just a quick moment of silence as we prepare to come to the table. Then Jason and I will serve, Doug's going to play something for us here. We'll serve him, and that'll be the marker that you can start making your way to line up.